Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time of worship we've enjoyed so far. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us help to focus our mind and our hearts upon Thee. Lord, that some of our worship may be found acceptable in Thy sight. We pray, O God, that it may please Thee now to enable us to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God, and to see the living word of God. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will open our eyes, or even our spiritual eyes, to see, even if we've not seen before, with the eyes of the soul, and we may see Jesus Christ, that we may see our need of Him, that we may look to Him and be saved. O God, we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to descend upon the meeting, to take hold of hearts that are cold, to take hold of hearts that are dead in sin and trespasses, and to make them alive in Jesus and for Jesus' sake. O God, we pray, have mercy. We know that Thou art merciful. And we know that it is Thou, O God, that saves souls. And so we pray, save souls this evening. Restore the backslidden. Give joy to Thy people when they consider the gospel of God, the good news. O God, that we do not have eternal damnation anymore, but in and through Jesus Christ we have everlasting life. And there is everlasting joy at Thy side, O God. For our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Thee forever. And so we pray, O Lord, have mercy. Move amongst us. Warm our hearts. Enable me, O God, give me that portion of the Spirit of truth I need to preach with power. O God, leave me not to myself and my own feebleness. But Lord, may I exalt Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. Glorify Thy name. We pray only in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul wrote in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 7, he says this. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Be not deceived, any of you. God is not mocked. The sinner that mocks God, he might think he'll get away with it. They hope they'll get away with it. And they think they're mocking. But God is not mocked. And He's not mocked with impunity. What does impunity mean? It means God is not mocked and then they get away with it. No, they will know the righteous punishment of God for mocking the Creator. So any attempt to mock God's authority and to mock His moral law and to mock His Christ and the gospel will be treated most severely from the God of heaven. The mocker of God will receive due punishment. And because no one will escape the righteous judgment of God, for mocking their highest end, for mocking their Creator, God is therefore not mocked. Ultimately, God cannot be mocked. Rather, as we've read in Psalm 2 today, God is the one that mocks. He righteously mocks the little mortal sinner who stands with little bald fist against God, with blasphemies, with claims of atheism, with claims of after death there is nothing else, to keep in him in his sin or her in her sin. God laughs. God mocks. And what's a good comparison? Do you think that the light and the strength and the power of the sun is intimidated or mocked by a match being struck on earth? I mean, the comparison is not even good enough. But a given idea, the sun doesn't even notice me striking a match. The light and the heat of a match, what is that in comparison with the sun? Nothing. And God doesn't just mock the ungodly with words. He mocks them with His very being. The very goodness of God mocks our wickedness. The very kindness of God mocks our selfishness. The very knowledge of God mocks our ignorance. His knowledge and his wisdom and our ignorance and foolishness. You cannot mock God. You cannot get the better of God. Because he will ensure that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. What does that therefore mean for them that hate the Lord? Reverend William S. Plumer, an American Presbyterian of the 1800s, when he was considering man's feeble attempts at mocking God and persecuting God's people, he considered the first few centuries of the Roman Empire. And he says this concerning those attempted mockery of God and his people. He says, of 30 Roman emperors, of various governors of provinces and others in high offices around the empire, who distinguished themselves in their bitter persecution of God's church, one became quickly insane after some terrible act of cruelty. Another was slain by his own son. Another became blind. Another, his eyes bulged out of his head and he died. Another was drowned. Another was strangled. One died in a miserable captivity. One fell dead in a manner that will not bear retelling from this pulpit. And one died of such a loathsome and filthy disease that even his doctors could not abide to stay in his room. The stench was so great of while he was living, he was rotting. Those doctors were killed. Two of these persecutors of God's church and mockers of God, they committed suicide. A third attempted it but needed help to finish the work. Five more were assassinated by their own people or servants. And five others died the most miserable and excruciating deaths. Several of them died of terrible complication of diseases. And eight were killed in battle or having been taken prisoner. These powerful kings and emperors and generals and governors of Roman provinces, they were all taken in their own snares. They thought to destroy the work of God. But God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And all who attempt to do so will be on the receiving end of a righteous and a holy judgment. But instead of mocking and rebelling against God, we should humbly hear and obey God. We should take notice of his warnings. We should take notice of his commandments and obey them. And we should hear and believe the promises of God. We should put up our puny hands of rebellion, no longer making fists against God. And you might do it in a very subtle and secret way. Rebellion of the heart may not be seen on the outside, but God sees it all. We need to open those fists and put up the hands and surrender to King Jesus. That is the gospel preaching this evening, taken from Psalm 2. I believe what Psalm 2 clearly teaches, surrendering to Christ the King. And so firstly, as we look at Psalm 2, we see in the first six verses, we see that it's firstly rebellion against God. And it's really taken from God's point of view, as God is looking down from heaven. And he sees that they are shallow and raging. Shallow and raging. This is where you are to be found in the Bible. There are a few points in the Bible where you can see yourself. There am I, a heathen, imagining a vain thing before I was saved. And if you're not saved, you're still there. That describes you. The people on earth imagining a vain thing. And vain and shallow things are believed. Why? Because they want to believe them. They want to embrace them. They want to take hold of them, for they do not want the truth. These are vain imaginations of a sinful heart. I think of the false philosophies that hold sway these days. And there are many of them. Just think of atheism. Think of communism. and Marxism, which are just expressions of atheism, feminism, and a movement that's promoted by the Marxists, evolution, the very core of Marxism, and then we have sexual identity politics and all the confusion and the lies that that brings forth with it. The people imagine a vain thing. And because these intellectual hallucinations are not based upon the truth, there is no open discussion available. To express an opinion that is against the vain imaginings of the world is to be closed down immediately because they are not founded upon the truth. They cannot be examined, they cannot be weighed, they cannot be discussed, because as soon as they're discussed in any open or free way, the lies that they are easily discovered, even by those who would deny the gospel. So why do they rage? Why do these people, why do the heathen rage? And why are they imagining a vain thing? Well, because they hate God. There's a raging hate. It's a deep emotion. Rage is a deep emotion. They're not indifferent. They're raging against God. They hate God. They hate the truth. They despise holiness. They're rebels. So they're shallow and they're raging, but we see also in verse 2 that they have seditious rulers, rebellious rulers. See, the many have done their part, this great mass of people imagining a vain thing, but then we look at their rulers, and their rulers are no hair better. They're not better in the slightest, they're not more holy, they're not more godly than the masses. In fact, it says clearly that the kings and the rulers take counsel against Jehovah and against his anointed. Who is this anointed? Well, in the Hebrew, it says the word Messiah. You read that in the Greek, it says Christ. Against Jehovah and his Christ. Here is truth revealed that the world in general, but the governments especially, not all, but a majority, are against biblical Christianity. They're against the gospel of the Bible. They're against the Christ of the Bible. Give them a false Christ. Give them a Buddhist Christ. Give them a New Age Christ. Give them a Jesus meek and mild. But don't give them the Jesus of the Bible. Don't give them the Savior of God's elect. And so they're against it. And why are they against it? Well, it's in their nature to rebel against God. So that's why they rebel against the truth of the Bible. That's why you, sinner, rebel against the truth of the Bible. You deny it because it's true. It's the truth. And God has great claims upon you in his truth. And this hatred, this rebellion explains verse 3. Saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let's break apart those things that tie us and cast away their cords from us. They don't want to be subject to God himself. They want to be their own God. And they don't want to be bound by God's moral law, but want to be free to do evil when they choose and where they choose and how they choose. And this is the natural heart's desire of every sinner. To dethrone God and to put sin and self on that throne. Does that describe you? A rebel. And still a rebel. I'm not saying, are you saved and you have aspects of you that still rebel against God and you look and examine yourself and you realize there's much corruption still in me. The greatest saint still struggles with that. But are you a rebel against God? Do you reject God? Are you against God? You're happy with a veneer of Christianity, of coming to church, of doing what mum and dad say, but there's a deep rebel against God. Is your desire then to be, shall we say, self-ruling, to be your own God, therefore to be godless? Are you also determining to try and make your own morality? You'll accept commandments 5 when it suits you. You'll honor your father and mother when it suits you. You'll steal if it suits, but you rail against those who steal from you. You know, there's a hypocritical misuse of the moral law when it suits. but you're really just being self-righteous and immoral. Know then, if this describes you, being against Jehovah and against his Christ, desiring to tear up the bands of morality, that you're a rebel against God, you're a rebel against truth. But we see then that this rebellion, it receives a sovereign reaction. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath. The Lord reacts. The Lord gives a reaction to you this evening, to all the kings and the rulers, to all the peoples of the earth that imagine a vain thing. And in considering this, the Reverend Thomas Adams is an old Puritan called the Shakespeare of the Puritans. He says this. Now he's considering Pharaoh and the time of the birth of Moses. It says, Pharaoh imagined that by drowning the Israelite males that he had found a way to root out their name from all the earth. He thought this was the way to get rid of them. Yes, we'll have their women folk for our use, but we'll root out the name of Israel. When at the same time his very own daughter in his very own court gave a princely education to Moses, Israel's deliverer. Did not God laugh? Did God not mock Pharaoh? So we see that God mocks in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He laughs at them. He mocks them. That same thing is repeated for emphasis. Not only is he mocking, but he's wrathful. He's wrathful against them. Sinners are toying with a wrathful God, are playing a very dangerous game. And if you consider your own wrath, with your own anger, is sinful and unrighteous. God's wrath is holy and righteous. He is angry for all the right reasons and for the right, in the right amount. He's not going to be more angry with you than he needs to be. But the eternal wrath of God upon an eternally unrepentant sinner is an eternal place in the everlasting lake of fire. We do not toy with a God who's mocking you for your sin because he sees your sin. And God is unmoved, he says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I have determined the Christ. I have determined the King of glory. I have determined the Savior. From my place in heaven. So regardless of man's puny attempts to unseat God from the throne, despite the attempts of scientists to lie and say there is no God and to twist the facts to say, oh, see evolution, this house of cards is real, God is not moved. God is not disturbed. Man and his puny attempts to unseat God from the throne, it's about as possible as a man with his own bare arm moving the universe 10 miles to the left. Impossible. God's throne is ever fixed. A holy and righteous God has put Christ on the throne. And he doesn't seek the advice or the approval of these rulers, of these leaders, of the people on earth, or you. We've seen this great rebellion against God. We see also then in verses 7 to 9, the revelation of the gospel. Because in this wrath, in this declaration that God mocks at man's wicked attempts at rebellion, God reveals the gospel. And he reveals the Christ of the gospel. And that's who we firstly see, Christ's very own person, his identity. He says, this king, we see, I have set my king upon my holy hill. And he says, I will declare the decree. This king is also a prophet, for he declares the decree of God. What is a decree? A decree is what the king has decided, and it's law. It hasn't been discussed. It hasn't had parliament to look at it. A decree is what the king says, and what the king says is law. And this is the decree of God. God has made a decree. And he says, thou art my son. Thou art my son. The eternal Jehovah declares that this Christ is his Son, the second person of the Godhead. Please see that he doesn't say that Christ has become his Son. He's saying that Christ is his Son. It's an eternal fact. We see here something that happened or happens in eternity. It's an eternal fact that God has set this decree and he set up his Son, the Messiah, the bringer of the gospel and the worker of the gospel. So we see his identity. It's Christ himself, the Son of God, but we see that he's given a reward, Christ's reward. Our prophet king, this king who's also a prophet of God, the Christ of God, is now commanded to pray, to call upon God. And so we see this praying is the work of a priest, a prophet, priest, and king. And what is he to pray for? He's to pray for his inheritance. And this inheritance are a portion of this heathen that we meet in Psalm, verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And I shall give thee, he says in verse 8, the heathen for thine inheritance. Are you a heathen tonight? Are you godless tonight? Are you outside of Jesus Christ tonight? We see then that Christ has given an inheritance from the godless. This is why Christ has come. This is why Christ has come. The wrath of God against the rebels. The anger of God against the godless. The punishment of God against the sinful is to be laid upon this Christ. Upon this Son of God. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And when he has become a man, and when he has lived that perfect life, and when he has gone to the cross and sacrificed that perfect life for sinners, and when he ascends back into heaven, he is enthroned and he receives his inheritance. Jesus Christ. And his reward are those for whom he died. You know, Christ, and only Christ, was appointed and anointed to pay for sin. You are not Christ. It's only Christ's blood which God has ordained by decree to pay for sin. And therefore, sinner, you need Jesus Christ. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. You need the God-man whom God has ordained to be the King of glory. He is whom you need. And as has been said from this pulpit many times, and it bears worth repeating, you will not find mercy from God outside of Jesus Christ. You will not find it in your religion or your philosophy or your so-called good works. You will find no mercy and grace outside of Jesus Christ, which is why we preach Christ and him crucified to you this evening, young or old. Old, thinking that you're a backslider, when in fact you never slid forward to the gospel in the first place. Young one, who thinks you can just hold on to your mum and dad's experience of being a Christian. No, you all are rebels against God by nature, and you need Jesus Christ. And you need him whom God has ordained to save you from your sins. It's Christ's sacrifice that has been heaven ordained, and it is Christ who was heaven sent. To have peace with heaven, you need this Christ. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. And that's why Christ, through the prophet Isaiah, says this: look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, all the heathen, all the people, all those who are against me, for I am God and there is none else. We've seen Christ's person, we've seen Christ's reward, but we see something also of Christ's wrath. In verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We know Christ first came to the earth 2,000 years ago. He came as a Savior. I've not come to judge, but to save. He's not come to condemn, but to die for his people. But Christ will come again. But then he will come as king to take his people to himself. And he'll come as a judging king against the heathen and against the people and against the rulers of the earth and against the kings of the earth who remained rebels against his rule, his righteous and holy and good rule. Because you would not have him as king. You did not want the true, pure morality of God. You wanted to stay in your sin and you wanted to glorify yourself. And whether you realize it or not, glorify Satan. But this rebellion against God, there's a promise here. This rebellion against God will be broken into smithereens, into pieces. It will be destroyed. If you're part of that rebellion, that is your future, to be destroyed and smashed. So why are you waiting for Christ to be your judge when you could have him tonight as your Savior? Put down the puny fists of rebellion and put up the hands of surrender to King Jesus. We've seen rebellion against God and we've seen the revelation of the gospel. And finally, we see reasoning for your eternal good. Reasoning for your eternal good. And we see this in verses 10 to 12. We see, firstly, a command that we are to be instructed. This is specifically spoken to the kings of the earth and the judges. But it's spoken to us all as we read it, that we are to be instructed. We must hear the gospel truths and we must accept them. We must believe them. You need to have a teachable spirit. We need that in all walks of life anyway. But when it comes to you and the Bible and you and God, you and the gospel, you need a teachable spirit. You need to listen to the truth and say, I'm wrong. God's right. I'm wrong. And God is completely right. That's called repentance. It's also an act of faith. I am wrong in all my ways. I desire the wrong things. I think the wrong things. But God is right. I deserve punishment. But God is right. There is a Savior. And if I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I repent of all my wrong, if I repent of all my rebellion, then that judge will be my Savior. So we're to be instructed. And regardless of your daily sins, which are a stench to God, we're considering today the very heart position, which is the heart of rebellion. It's the sins come forth from this heart of rebellion. It's a matter of the heart. It's down to your very core. We hear that lie, and it's been mentioned often, no doubt, from the pulpit. The lie in the world that at heart everyone is really good. But if that was the case, there wouldn't be this much sin in the world. No, it's because our hearts are rebellious and against God, they're against the truth, they hate Jehovah and his anointed, that all sin comes forth. And so we have to come to the core problem here. It is your heart, the heart of the rebel. And that's what brings forth your opposition and your hostility towards God, which is why you fight against God. Which is why you fight against your parents, or when you were younger, why you fought against your parents. There's rebellion. Rebellion against order and goodness. And so the command is to be instructed. It's to be, as he says, be wise. Be wise and hear the truth about you as revealed in the scriptures. But be wise and hear the truth of the Savior in the gospel preaching from the scriptures. Be instructed. Secondly, fear God. Fear God. Instead of rebelling and hating, serve him in fear. And fear of God's punishment, sinner, should lead you to Christ. This is a healthy fear. This is a good fear. That fear of punishment, fear of your own sinful nature, fear of what God will do to you, and it will do it rightfully. The fear of your own lack of faith towards God should bring you to Christ. The law drawing you to Christ. But once you belong to Christ, you still need that healthy fear. You need that fear of God, which is not the anxiety for punishment, as we've just been thinking. But it's learning to love God properly. Learning to love a holy God. Fearing to sin against Him. And fearing to speak against Him. And fearing to sin against Him in even the most secret of ways. It's a precious thing, the fear of God. But to the sinner tonight, you need to fear the punishment of God over your soul. And soon in the lake of fire, over your everlasting soul and body. Be instructed, fear God. But then finally, we are to kiss the Son. We're to kiss the Son. We're to be reconciled, this means. It's to make peace. You've hated Him. Now kiss Him. And instead of rebellion, instead of fighting God, instead of fighting the truths of God and fighting His claims over your life, and God has a claim over your life, He made you, you belong to Him. But in your rebellion, you belong to Him as a child of wrath. And because you're against God, you're against His anointed, you're against His moral law. And this way of being reconciled and forgiven is only through the Son, as revealed to us in Psalm 2. He is the only way, and we must therefore kiss the Son. We must go to Him. Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." We must approach the Father through the Son. We must, as it were, kiss the Father through the Son. We must kiss the Son. And so God commands you this evening, kiss His Son. And how are you to kiss the Son? Well, firstly, kiss His feet. Humble yourself. Repent of your sin. Fall down before Him and kiss His feet. And you call upon Him for mercy and for forgiveness. Humble yourself before Him. Repent of all your sin. Repent of this rebellious heart. Say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have sinned against Thee. My very heart is a rebel against Thee. Forgive me. Give me faith." But also we're to kiss His hands. Having kissed His feet and sought peace and mercy and forgiveness, we're to kiss His hands and to honor Him as our King. Yes, He is our Savior, but He is to be our King. He is to be our Lord. He is to be our Master. And so we kiss His hand as a kiss of honor. But thirdly, we are to kiss His lips. We are to kiss His lips and have a heartfelt love for Him as friend, as Savior, as brother. It's those very lips that speak these words to us this evening. It's those very lips that have the promises of the gospel upon them and have the warnings. He knows the wrath of His Father. He has tasted it for His people. But know this, the people screamed and fled in Revelation at even the thought of the wrath of the Lamb, of Christ Himself. And so we have, therefore, there is a warning. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Eternal destruction is mentioned here. And think on this, that when the Son's wrath, when the wrath of the Lamb is kindled But a little, it leads to your everlasting destruction. What does it mean when the wrath of the Lamb has broken out completely? Not just a little, but goes forth. Here is the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb, and not limited. Not kindled but a little, but fully on fire. What is it? It forms an eternal lake of fire. The wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb upon rebels. Put down your fists, put up your hands, and surrender to King Jesus. For this king is not out for your destruction, but he'll destroy the rebel in due time. But he's looking for the rebels to come before him and to kiss his feet, to repent and believe, to kiss his hand and to give him the honor as king, and to kiss his lips, to love his word, to love his promises, to glorify in them, to kiss his lips in prayer, to kiss his lips in daily communion with him, to kiss his lips by being absorbed in the word of God. We're to be instructed and fear God and kiss the Son, but we're also to trust the Son. We're to be saved. This, as I've mentioned, and I'll say it again for emphasis, that this kissing of the Son is an act of obedience, and it is a work of faith. God commands you this evening to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, to come to his Son, to kiss his Son, whom he has set upon Zion, the holy hill. And so do you trust him completely? Trust King Jesus, this eternal King of glory. Trust him now. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your sin. Trust him with your death and with your salvation. Trust him with all your problems at work. Trust him with family. Trust him with their salvation. Trust him with your soul. Kiss the Son. And belief on Christ is not a religious decision. If you've only ever made a religious decision, you do not have Christ. You are not his possession. You are not of his inheritance. You need Jesus Christ himself. It is a casting all upon the person of Jesus Christ, trusting in the work of Jesus Christ for your salvation and your eternal life. And so in closing, we've seen your rebellion against God. We've seen also the revelation of the gospel. And thirdly, a heartfelt reasoning for your eternal good. Therefore, sinner, please, please listen. You might have been asleep. You might have been distracted, but listen to this. You must surrender to King Jesus tonight. You've been arrested by the word of God. Now surrender to King Jesus. Kiss the Son. For blessed are all they that put their trust in him.